this tonight. Again, we started this on Sunday. Didn't get too far, but again, we're going to try to push through this tonight, and I'm going to not take so much time in between each point because I have 30 points to get through with a quick review. So we've got to put the pedal to the metal here tonight to get through all of this. So trust again that was been encouraging to understand as we're looking at the life of Christ. We've talked about the difference between Israel and the church. These are some huge differences that are important to understand. So last Sunday, or last time we met, we looked at an overview of the Sermon on the Mount, and then we were looking at the life of Christ. In that message, we touched on the difference between Israel and the church. So I'm going to try to pick that up tonight and step on the gas in light of it. So we're going to just jump right in here with two views. First of all, with replacement theology. What is replacement theology? And that's what we want to understand and note. This teaches that Israel has been permanently replaced by the church in God's plan. So again, they don't really see a future for the nation of Israel, but the church has replaced them. Secondly, adherents of replacement theology believe that Jews are no longer God's chosen people, and that God does not have specific future plans for the nation of Israel there in the future. He does. We're going to see those things in our study tonight. Number three, replacement theology teaches that the church is the replacement for Israel, and that the many promises made to Israel in the Bible are fulfilled in the Christian church, not in Israel. That's what the essence of replacement theology. And number four, again, adherents of replacement theology say that the prophecies in Scripture concerning the blessing and restoration of Israel to the promised land are spiritualized or allegorized into promises of God's blessing for the church. Now, not everybody takes this. Dispensationalists will understand that they need to rightly divide the word of truth don't take this position. But many mainline denominations have taken this position. Even churches who are in the covenant camp have taken this position as well. So let's talk about dispensational theology for a few minutes here. First of all, dispensational theology teaches that the church is a separate entity from Israel and remains distinct from Israel. They're separate from Israel. They remain distinct from Israel. Secondly, adherents of dispensational theology believe that the Jews remain God's chosen people, and God continues to have specific future plans for the nation of Israel in the future. That's hard for some people to grasp and understand, but that's exactly true. Three, dispensational theology teaches that the church has not replaced Israel, that the many promises made to Israel in the Bible will be fulfilled for Israel in the future. There's the covenants that were mentioned on Sunday, and we'll look at that again briefly here tonight. And number four, adherents of dispensational theology take all the promises made to Israel literally. They're literally going to be fulfilled, having to do with the kingdom on the earth. And I mentioned in the past that Israel are the earthly people of God and looking forward to having a kingdom on this earth, while the church are the heavenly people of God looking forward to going to heaven in the future. Now Israel, again, is this small piece of land here, right here. This is kind of called the navel of the earth. This is the crossroads to Asia, to the east, to Europe, north and west, and to Africa, south and west here. So it's a very important piece of land, and God put them right in that piece of land, and he promised them that piece of land. So as we think of origins for just a minute, the origin of the nation of Israel goes back to the time of Abraham 4,000 years ago. That's a long time ago. The nation of Israel is made up of the descendants, the physical descendants of Abraham. Okay? Well, the church, on the other hand, began on the day of Pentecost after Christ's ascension. The church is defined as Christ's body, made up of Jew and Gentile alike, who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. But on the day of Pentecost, it was on the coming of the Holy Spirit that the 120 were baptized and placed into the body of Christ here. So the question is, has God cast away his people? And in Romans 11, verse 2, it says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying such and such. So God has not cast away his people. This is what scripture is telling us about the people of Israel. And then at the end of chapter 11 and verse 29, it says, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God cannot take back what he has promised in the past, such as his promises to Abraham with the covenant that had to do with the land, had to do with seed, and had to do with blessings. And again, this is reiterated later on with the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. So again, Israel, God made mention of these covenants to the nation of Israel and has promised many things, which I'm not prepared to go into tonight about these things, but this is important that we understand this. So God has not cast away his people, no way. So now we want to distinguish the difference between Israel and the church, and that's where we're looking at here. The three groups of people in the Bible are the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. The Jews and Gentiles are lost in sin. They need to be saved by the grace of God. When they come to Christ, who died for them and rose again, they can be placed into the body of Christ, into the church. This is the spiritual baptism that people need in their life. So on your handout now, we're going to look at these, and I'm going to go through the first eight of these rather quickly because we did these on Sunday. Israel is entered by physical birth, while the church is entered by spiritual birth. Thus, you need to be born again to go to heaven, and you need to be born again to be part of the church of God. But just to be a Jew, you just have to be born physically, a descendant of Abraham. Okay? Jesus is Israel's Messiah, John 1:41, and Jesus is the church's head, Ephesians 1:22-23, we're looking at there, okay? So the Messiah of Israel in John 1:41, one of the two heard John speak and followed him, and was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, okay? Very significant. Then Jesus is the head of the church, and we understand from Ephesians 1:20-23 that he is the head of that church. Number three, under law, Israel was under the law according to Exodus chapter 20. But the church is under grace according to Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. Thus, when you get saved, you're under grace to be saved, and you're under grace to live the Christian life as well. This is important to understand and to note here. Okay? Number four, the kingdom is to be set up while the church is to be built up. Two huge differences here. So Israel is looking forward to this kingdom and the Messiah to come who could set up this kingdom on earth. Only the Messiah could do that. Well, the church is going on today, but it needs to be built up, and it needs to be built up via teaching, via the Word of God. Matter of fact, spiritual leaders were given in Ephesians 4:12 for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Thus it is to be built up through teaching of sound doctrine, edified, equipped with spiritual truths from God's Word. You know, apart from being built up in the faith, the church is not going to survive and do well. But God has given gifted men, pastor teachers, to teach the Word of God. And the people should come to hear the Word of God so that they can be built up. Because the Word of God is life-giving. And if you're not into the Word of God, then you're into yourself. And you just want things your way. And when you want things your way, the church is not going to be built up. It's going to be, if anything, puffed up because you want what you want in your Christian life. This is not good. Number five, Israel's citizenship is on the earth, according to Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as was prayed in the Lord's Prayer there in Matthew 6:10. Well, the church's citizenship is in heaven. This is important to understand and note. So again, as we think of the promises made to God here, to the nation of Israel, the promises are made to Abraham here, but they have not yet been fulfilled. When Christ came the first time here, before the cross, that's the life of Christ we're studying, he offered himself as their king. He told the nation, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you receive me, you're receiving the king, and you can be saved, and you'll be part of the body of Christ for sure. But instead, they rejected Jesus Christ. They put him on the cross and had Rome kill him. They plotted his murder. So the kingdom that was promised here was pushed down the quarters of time, again, to a future time after the 7-year great tribulation and the 1,000-year kingdom. God will turn back to the nation of Israel, but right now he's calling out a people for his name. This is the church age, and we're looking for, again, the upper taker, the rapture of the church being taken to the Lord. And we live in the times of the Gentiles, so when the last Gentile gets saved, again, God is going to turn back and then save the nation of Israel at his second coming and establish the kingdom on earth, which is very, very significant and very, very important here, okay? So, number six on your handout. Christ's death was a stumbling block to the nation of Israel. They stumbled over their Messiah. They did not believe in their Messiah, and that was definitely too bad. Where Christ's death was a foundation stone that the church is built on, by the grace of God. Thus we have, again, a difference here, a distinctive difference, which makes us even more aware of the fact that Israel stumbled over the Savior, where Christ has been received by the church, and he is the foundation stone that the church is built on. Very important and very significant to understand. Number seven, Israel is in a theocracy, which means God is ruling over them. Then they wanted a king, remember? And then, so God gave them a king. So this was still a theocracy that God ruled through a mediator and a king in the nation of Israel. But the church is said to be in Christ. This is a positional truth, true of every believer in Christ. Absolutely important that we need to understand. We took some time on Sunday to look at this in some detail here. Okay, so number eight here. Israel was never spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit. They were never spiritually baptized. Why is that? Because God had a covenant with that nation to fulfill promises of God. But in the church, all believers are spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And that's why in the day of Pentecost, when the church began, again, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we were Jews or Greeks, whether we were slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So God, Jesus Christ, ascended back to the right hand of his Father, sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. 120 were told to wait until the coming of the promise from the Father that he would then baptize them and place them into the body of Christ. And that's what spirit baptism was. I believe many of these people were saved already, but this is a positional truth true of every believer. And at the moment a person believes Christ today, that who died for them, they are baptized into the body of Christ and they're saved at that very moment that they have been saved. So there's a difference here. This is another distinction that we need to understand and we need to note here, okay? Number nine, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament for Israel would come and go selectively. according to a number of passages I've written down on your handout there. But again, for the church is universally indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And this is important and significant enough that we can stop and take a moment to understand this in a little bit of a greater way. In 1 Samuel 16, 13 through 14, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So again, he would come upon people and would retreat from people in the Old Testament, come and go, okay? So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. That's 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 and 14. Then when David sinned with Bathsheba, he said, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." We would never pray that prayer today, because today the church is universally indwelt by the Holy Spirit, indicating we're saved and saved forever, and indicates eternal security. So let's look at a couple of, well, I've got that one passage here, "Do not cast me away from your presence." And here's John 7, 37 through 39. "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" There's another invitation by the Lord to come to him to be saved, to drink of him. How do you drink of him? "He who believes in me," that's how you drink of him. "As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit," now note this, "whom those believing in him would receive in the future, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given." Why is that? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, the death and resurrection of Christ is the basis of the church. And although this was predictive at this time, you know, believing in him would receive, that's in the future tense, because the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay? Then in John 14, Jesus says in the upper room discourse, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Who is he, Lord? "He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you, my disciples, know him, for he dwells with you now and will be in you on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit would baptize them into the body of Christ." Now, Paul could go on to say in Romans 8, 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ," guess what? He's not saved. He doesn't belong to God. He is not his child. That's exactly what this is teaching here. Okay? Number 10. Israel has not been blessed with all spiritual blessings. They have blessings and cursings because of their obedience to God. If they obey, they were blessed. If they didn't obey, they were cursed. Okay? So Israel has not, excuse me, not been blessed with all spiritual blessings. The church, on the other hand, is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Ephesians 1:3 states that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Well, how many of them? All of them. All that God is ever going to give to us was ours the moment we believed, the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. God dumped a truckload of spiritual blessings on us. Because of the position we have, we are now in Christ. And in Christ, there's no condemnation. That's important to understand. That's important to note here. Okay. Matter of fact, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, "As his divine power has given us not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness." Here's a sequel verse that talks about all these spiritual blessings. How do we get these? Through the knowledge of him, we have to know something, who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these great and precious promises, you may be a partaker of the divine nature, the new nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And how do we escape that? Through lust. Okay? So blessings like what? He's chosen us in him. He's chosen us to be holy and without blame. He's accepted us in the Beloved. He's redeemed us by his grace. He's given us the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Number 11 here, as we're going to keep moving here by the grace of God and get through these 30 here today. Israel is related to the day of the Lord, according to Joel 2, Zephaniah 2, and Zechariah 12 through 14. Okay? But the church is related to the day of Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:8, Philippians 1, 6, 10, and 2, 16 here. So what are we talking about here? The day of the Lord? Is this day of the future a day of difficulty and hardship, 7 years of trouble, plus 1,000 years of blessing for the nation of Israel? This is the day of the Lord. But the specific day of the Lord is the return of Christ here that's going to help establish this kingdom and bring these blessings. Well, the day of Christ is the rapture of the church, as we're looking for the upper taker, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will take us to heaven. So again, Israel was the predominant nation in the Old Testament, but since they crucified their Lord, he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Thus, this current church age is the domination of the Holy Spirit, and that's why our relationship to the Holy Spirit is so important. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit, because one day soon we're going to be raptured, taken to heaven. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. And Jesus Christ is coming back with his bride to rescue the nation of Israel, those who have survived the 7 years of tribulation. The Antichrist will be seen for who he is. And again, there'll be this 1,000-year blessing. So Israel is related to the day of the Lord, where the church age is related to the day of Christ. That's the difference there. And that's why there's hope for us, and there's hope for Israel, but first there's going to be a lot of trouble with the tribulation and a lot of death in the tribulation. We're not going to go into that, but again, that's important here, okay? Number 12, Israel had an earthly temple, according to 2 Samuel 7:13, while the church is a heavenly or spiritual temple, according to 1 Corinthians 3:16. So in the Old Testament, Israel began by functioning with God in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and the high priest was key. Again, there was the altar of sacrifice, the laver where they would cleanse themselves, the holy place, and then the holy of holies behind the veil where the Shekinah glory dwelt. God dwelt in the midst of the nation of Israel. Later, they functioned in the temple in Jerusalem. They built a building. Solomon built that building, and then it was torn down, and then Herod eventually rebuilt the temple, and it was a solid building in the future. But again, today, the temple of God is dwelling in believers. My body is the temple of God. Thus, you should use your body for wholesome, good things, and God would want that for you, and God would want that for me. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's good to know, because God's Holy Spirit dwells in us, and thus God wants holy living in our lives, okay? Number 13, the temple is a building for the nation of Israel. We just saw that again. But the church, the temple, is the believer's body, 1 Corinthians 6:19, okay? Understandably, if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, what should this mean practically? It should spill out into holy living. God didn't give you the Holy Spirit just to do your own thing. He's given you the Holy Spirit to honor and glorify him. Thus, God wants holy living. He wants good works in our life. There's just no doubt about that. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. God has endeavored by giving you the Holy Spirit and to indwell you, so that you as a sinner are capable of doing God's will and living holy. But that, again, is where choices come in. You have to choose to allow the Spirit of God to have his way. You're trying to come in line with God's will and God's word for your life. And as you do that, God is dwelling right within you via the Holy Spirit, and he wants holy living in your life. Okay? Israel versus the church. Israel, first of all, had a select priesthood. The Levites were selected as a priesthood in the Old Testament. But the church, every believer has a universal priesthood. We all have the ability to come before the throne of grace. You don't have to come to me and confess your sin. I'm here to help you if you need help. But again, you are a believer priest, so that I don't have to intervene for you like they did in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, there was this horizontal worship going through a priesthood. The Roman church duplicates that today. But today, again, believers in the church have a universal priesthood. I can go to the throne of grace. You can go to the throne of grace. That's very, very important that we understand and note that, okay? Number 15. Israel had many animal sacrifices according to Leviticus 1 through 3 and Hebrews 10, 11. We'll look at that verse in just a minute. But the church has one final sacrifice on the cross for sins forever here. And we'll look at that in a minute as well. So as I think of this first one, many animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, the head of the family would oftentimes offer a sacrifice to God, or they would bring an animal to the tabernacle or to the temple, and that animal's blood would be acceptable because animals do not have sin-cursed blood. Just men do. So again, setting forth the principle that the innocent must die for the place of the guilty. And again, in the New Testament, that's what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. He died for you. He died for me so that we could be saved by the grace of God. Now this is set forth in Hebrews 10, so you can take your Bible there and turn there with me. I'm going to show you the verse in a minute here, but I thought we'd just turn to Hebrews 10. First of all, in Hebrews 10:10, the writer of Hebrews says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. Notice, that offering was once for all. Very important. Then verse 11 talks about the fact that in the Old Testament, every priest stood ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. Now, why couldn't they take away sins? Well, look back at verse 4. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Cover sins, yes, but never take them away. Where Jesus Christ, death on the cross, he could do that because he died for sins once and for all. Verse 12, but this man, that's Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, note the finality of that statement. He was able to sit down at the right hand of God. Why could he sit down? You know, in the temple and tabernacle, they had no chairs because the priest's work was never done. They were always repeating sacrifices, always hustling, always working, always seeking to atone for sin. But Jesus sat down. Okay? Why is that? At the right hand of God, from that day time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstools. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified now in their Christian life. Very significant and very important. Okay? All right, let's look at number 16 here. Israel had earthly promises, and we can see that, and we're going to look at Matthew 5, 3 through 9 this Sunday as we look at the Beatitudes. And what was those Beatitudes all about as part of the Sermon on the Mount? We'll look at that Sunday. If my health remains and I can do it, we'll go there on Sunday. But they were looking for earthly promises. That's why having the kingdom of God come to earth is what they were wanted. But the church, on the other hand, is looking at heavenly promises like John 14, 1 through 3, Philippians 3, 20, and Colossians 1, 5, and 1 Peter 1, 4. So Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior." Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 1:4 says, "We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved where? In heaven for you." Okay? Number 17. Israel was an Old Testament revelation. God revealed from Genesis 12 on about the nation of Israel. God called one man, Abram, and through him he was going to make this nation. This was an Old Testament revelation. Revelation meaning God is revealing that he has chosen these people to be his chosen people. Well, the church is an Old Testament mystery. What does that mean? That is a truth that was previously hidden, but now in the church is going to be revealed. And I can illustrate that very well with this next illustration. Notice the mountain peaks of prophecy. As the Old Testament prophet here, if I could get over here, looks down the corridors of time, he sees from the Old Testament the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, the fact that he will go to the cross, Isaiah 53:1-12. He will see that Antichrist is coming, the Son of Righteousness declared in Malachi 4:6. The kingdom was promised in those verses. We looked at some of those verses on Sunday. There would be the destruction of the earth, and there would be a new heaven and new earth, all setting forth in the Old Testament. But what the Old Testament prophet didn't see was this valley here, as these are the mountain peaks of prophecy. They didn't see the valley of the church. The prophets did not see that. Why is that? Because the Old Testament, it was a mystery. It was hidden from their eyes. They did not see those mountain peaks of prophecy. And they did not know about the valley of the church. This was something hidden from the Old Testament prophet's eyes. Thus, there are no verses in the Old Testament that speaks of the church that is revealed since the cross in the New Testament. That's important that we understand and we note that aspect of that, okay? Number 18, Israel had a Jew and Gentile distinction. The Jews were on the inside, the Gentiles were on the outside. Even in their court, the Gentiles could only get so close to the temple itself, they could never enter into the temple. Only the Jews could do that. So there was this Jew-Gentile distinction. But in the church, there is no distinction because we're all one in Christ. Now notice these verses in Ephesians 2:13-16. But now, notice the position. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that's the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both. What do you mean by both? Both Jew and Gentile are now made one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself. What is God seeking to do today? He's creating one new man from the two. No longer are there Jews and Gentiles in God's eyes. When they put their faith in Christ and Jesus Christ, they are made a Christian, thus making peace with Jews and Gentiles. So with that whole thing going on over there in Israel today, how are they ever going to have peace? They're never going to have peace, not lasting peace, until the gospel goes out to those people. And the gospel then will allow them to make peace in their hearts with each other. Because the Jews hate the Gentiles. Hamas hates Israel. It'll always be that way unless people go over there with the gospel. The gospel can change everything and make us new creations, okay? That he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God. He's doing it now in one body. That's the church, the body of Christ. But he's doing it through the cross. That's why they have to believe that Jesus died and rose again, thereby putting to death the enmity, the hatred, the difference. And that's why that will never be put to death until those people come to Christ in faith. And good luck. That's going to be tough. But again, God is going to break Israel, and they're going to believe. And God is going to crush Hamas or anybody that stands against him in the tribulation to come. But Gentiles are going to survive, and they're going to acknowledge that Israel is the capital of the world and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they're going to be saved by the grace of God. But today, we have the opportunity, you know, for peace with God. He's made both one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, that Jew-Gentile separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. He did it on the cross, in his flesh. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He fulfilled the law. He paid the penalty for the law. And that's very, very significant and very, very important. Okay? Number 19. I'm going to keep chugging here. I want to get done with this here. Israel involved human circumcision to be as a sign to set them apart. Physical human circumcision. Okay? The circumcision was not for health reasons, but for religious reasons. It was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. It set the Jews apart from the Gentiles. It told every Jewish woman that my husband, since I'm sleeping with him, is a descendant of Abraham, and our children will partake of the covenant God made with Abraham. We are God's covenanted people. So it assured every woman that her husband was a true Jew when he was circumcised. See? But being in the church involves a circumcision made without hands. This is an amazing thing here. In Colossians, we should probably turn there back to Colossians 2:11. Let's go back there for a minute. In Colossians 2:11, let's start up in verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Christ. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you're also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay? So what does it mean that we were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands? It was not physical, but it was spiritual in nature, positional. Both men and women have been spiritually circumcised by Christ without any hands being laid on them. It means that we have been set apart from sin's dominion by our identification with Christ. And that's why, you know, before we were saved, all we could live for was ourselves. And some people were able, because of their training, to live decent lives as unbelievers. But Christians, oftentimes when they got saved, they were crucified with Christ again. Because they put their faith in Christ who died for them on the cross, they now are crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised now as a new person in Christ. We don't have to live for ourselves anymore. We can glorify Jesus Christ in our life by bringing our life in view of what he wants in our lives. This is important, okay? Israel will experience the tribulation to come according to Matthew 24. This is the time also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And God will use the tribulation to bring Israel to faith in their Messiah. The church, on the other hand, will escape the tribulation. Why is that? Because we're looking for the upper taker. We're looking for the hope of the believer. In other words, here we are, the church age, and here we live. At the end of the church age, even though we're studying the life of Christ before the cross here. But again, when Christ died and was buried and rose again, he ascended into heaven. He sent the Spirit of God, which began the church age, and it's gone on for 2,000 years. We're looking for the Lord to descend from heaven and to take the church age believers with him back to heaven. Then the tribulation will happen for 7 years. Then Jesus Christ will come with his bride, and he will establish the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. 1,000 years on this earth, and then a new heaven and new earth, it will go on into eternity forever and ever and ever. Okay? 21. Israel is looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're at the wailing wall. They're praying that the Messiah would come. He's already come. Okay? when the church is looking for the rapture of Jesus Christ, that's Titus 2:13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. So here's Israel. They're praying to Jehovah God. They're asking that their Messiah will come. They're sticking prayers in these cracks between the stones, and they put their prayers in there because this is all that's left of the old temple, the western wall. So they're facing the temple. They're facing where that temple would be, and they're praying to Jehovah in the Old Testament. But today in the church, since Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, he's exalted in heaven, he's coming for the believers that are living in the church age, and he's going to catch us away. We're going to receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. During that time, the Antichrist is going to raise all kinds of trouble here on the earth. Israel is going to be put into a great squeeze. Christ will return with his believers, and the Antichrist will be destroyed. Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved at that time. Okay? Israel 22. Israel started with the call of Abraham. Okay? In Genesis 12, and this is mentioned in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. Well, the church started on the day of Pentecost. Another distinctive difference between Israel and the church. So again, as I think about this, here's Israel, and here's the promises. So God called Abram here and made promises to Abram concerning a 1,000-year millennial kingdom on the earth. It also made promises that through Abraham, a Messiah would come to deal with our sins and to rescue the nation of Israel. But again, Israel lived again under the dominion of the Gentiles during the times of the Gentiles. And that's why when we are thinking here of the life of Christ at this particular point, we're not to his death and resurrection, but he's offering the nation of Israel the promises that the Old Testament prophets made. And if they would accept him, the kingdom would have been brought in here, but instead they crucified their king, didn't they? And that's why the kingdom has been postponed, pushed down the corridors of time, because today God is calling out a people for his name from every tribe and nation. And that's why Israel today is on the bench temporarily. We'll see that here in just a few moments, okay? 23, Israel rejected Christ, John 1:11. We know that. Well, the church has received Christ. Another dispensational distinction here. So I put this picture up here. Here's an Old Testament Jew. He's cursing Jesus Christ, and he says, good enough. Here's a Roman soldier. He's looking at him with awe. And here are believers in Christ who feel so bad that the man they thought who was their Messiah, and he was been killed. He dies on the cross for our sins. But because of that, in divine grace, God is saying, you know, come just as you are. You don't have to clean up your act. You can come as a sinner. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now that's an Old Testament verse, but still it's an invitation to come to Christ and be saved, okay? And receive him. Number 24, Israel involves one nation. There was only one Jew, although they separated from each other over that civil war. There was Israel in the north, Judah in the south, but it involves one nation of people, while the church involves many nations of people. People from all walks of life and from all nations in the world. This is absolutely amazing to understand, okay? That's why he said, go into all the world and to the uttermost parts of the earth and tell people the good news so that they can be saved in every nation. That's why at the mission in Seward, people come from all these different nations. They're responding to the gospel. They're getting saved. They're become part of the body of Christ from every nation from around the world here. Israel was a mixed people. What does that mean? There were believers in Israel, but there were unbelievers as well in Israel. So that was something unique, and that's found in Romans 9:6. We can't take the time to go there because we want to get done here tonight. But the church is only believers in the true church. Now, there are unbelievers in the professing church, no doubt. And there may be even some unbelievers in our church. But I think most of the people in our church, if they've been around at all, if they want to be saved, they're saved. But maybe there's some holdouts. Maybe some young people haven't believed for themselves and they're just not at that point in life. I understand that. But it's only believers in the true church, according to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 here. Matter of fact, why don't we go there and look at that verse here for a minute. Romans, Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Verse 1 says, Paul called to me an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. Why is that? Because they're in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours. Amazing. Okay? So this is the 25th point. Israel was a mixed people, but the church has only believers in the true church. Right now, Israel's out of favor with God. They've been benched because of their unbelief. It started with the crucifixion of Christ, but was really manifest in AD 70 when the Roman army came and crushed Israel, burned down the temple, and they've been out of favor with God. They've had no temple since then. They need a temple to sacrifice, and they don't have a temple. That's why this Temple Mount is seeking to build a new temple so they can begin animal sacrifice again. Well, the church enjoys the blessings of God, Ephesians 1. 1, 2, and 3. Amazing. So this is another dispensational distinction, a difference here, okay? Israel is promised the land according to Genesis 15, 18 through 21, 17, verse 8, and Deuteronomy 34, 4. We're not going to look at that. But the church has promised no land. Why is that? Because we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. Don't set your hope too much on what you own, on the stock market or anything else, because it'll probably all disappear in the years to come. Who knows about that? We're not promised any land there, okay? Number 28, Israel has been set aside temporarily, and that's why in Romans 11, 1, God has not cast away his people, but they have been benched. They're on the sidelines, and they're waiting again to get drafted back in, where the church is grafted in presently. We have taken the place temporarily for the nation of Israel. This is another distinctive difference between Israel and the church. Matter of fact, let's go back. We're closer. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11 again. We got 10 minutes here. Let's look at 1 and 2, Romans chapter 11. I say that, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Excuse me. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says, Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, the Lord, they have killed your prophets, and so on and so forth. Look at verses 25 and 26 of Romans 11. For do I not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel? How long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel one day will be saved. That's what he's saying right here. And that's why the church has been grafted in presently or temporarily. Again, you could use temporarily in both of those slots here. 29, almost done. Israel had specific dietary laws according to Leviticus chapter 11. Now, this isn't going to fit in your spot there. This is what I would say. But in the church today, we can eat anything. And I would say we can eat Whoppers. We can eat ham. We can have pork chops. As long as we do it with thanksgiving, God wants us to be thankful for the food that we have. No doubt about that. And lastly, Israel had special holy days that they observed, such as the Sabbath day. And we've been looking at that Sabbath day, okay? While we in the church have no special holy days. Although we observe Christmas and Easter, they were basically pagan holidays in the past that we have just chosen to remember the incarnation of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ on those days. But we can meet on any day like we are tonight. We're meeting here in the church by the grace of God. And then lastly, the usage of the word Israel in the New Testament. The term Israel is used 73 times in the New Testament. Not once is it used of the church, including Galatians 6:17. So we should look at that verse, and then we'll do communion here. Galatians 6:16, not 17. Okay? Look at verse 14. For God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Well, what matters? But being a new creation in Christ, that's what matters. And as many as walk according to this rule, this new creation rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. So there's the church mentioned here and the Israel of God mentioned here. They're not the same thing at all. There's two distinct differences here. So what God did through Israel is for Israel. What God is doing to the church is for the church. And these need to be kept separate and distinct from one another. And that's why this is important to understand and note. All right, I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians here again as we talk about the Lord's Supper here. And we'll pray here in just a moment. But in 1 Corinthians 11, again, we want to mention the fact again. There was abuse at the Lord's table. Verse 17 of chapter 11, disorders at the Lord's table. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I in part believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. The approved seem to surface. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of the others and is hungry, and another gets drunk. This is at the communion table in church. This is bad. So he says down at verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner with sin in his life eats and drinks judgment to himself, because he's not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, taking a time to examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. That's why we need to take some time and pray here. So let's take a moment. I'll thank the Lord again for the message tonight and what we learned in the message tonight, and then I'll give you time for some silent prayer for you to take inventory, and then we'll read the scripture. The ushers can come up, pass out the elements, and we'll celebrate the Lord, sing one last song, and be done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace, and even for the fact that there's this huge difference between Israel and the church. And we as dispensationalists need to keep that distinction in our thinking. One plan for Israel, another plan for the church. But again, Jews and Gentiles can be saved and become Christians through the cross of Christ and what Jesus did on the cross for us. Thank you that he died for us and rose again, that we could have eternal life. So we're committing the evening to you, Father. We want to remember the price that was paid there on Calvary's cross, and that you would undertake with us, and we're thankful for all this in grace. We commit this to you now, and we pray quietly here for a moment and examine our hearts, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. We thank you in Jesus' name.